Chapter 6, verse 11. First Timothy 6, 11. We're almost through the book of First Timothy. And if you're wondering where we're headed next, Lord willing, we're going to head into the book of Ezra. And I've started doing some study on the book of Ezra. So if you want to take some time to read through Ezra in the next couple weeks, that would be great. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, and we'll read through verse 16. Hear God's word. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Well, many years ago, at Carrollton High School, the Carrollton High School Cardinals had a yell leader who is now Ruth and Esther and Anna and Elizabeth Kavanaugh, Beth Kavanaugh's grandmother. And this yell leader, Lois Long, was chosen at a young age, very early in her time at the school. It was a foreshadowing she wants to make clear that she was not a cheerleader. But in that era, she was a yell leader before the consolidated schools took effect. And she was chosen, and you can still see this even though she just celebrated her 91st birthday. I think she was chosen clearly because of her great lung capacity. She can still, and I can't exactly mimic it for you, I don't know how she does it, but she is still able to blow out all the candles on her birthday cake in one breath, and it's not the way that you might think where you kind of start at one side and, you know, blow your way across. Somehow, she's like an air compressor and just can kind of like with one big blast of air, and outgo all the candles. And you can see why she was chosen as a yell leader. Well, the Apostle Paul here is serving as something of a yell leader for Timothy. And we already know something from the scripture of Paul's great lung capacity from passages like Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, where he goes on without a period over the course of 200 or 300 words there in that section of Scripture. So Paul knew how to use his good lungs as well to proclaim the message. And here, he uses those lungs as a yell leader, as a cheerleader, to call Timothy onward, to urge Timothy onward. Continue pursuing godliness, Timothy. Continue fighting the good fight. Continue, no matter what the world's distractions are, continue laying hold on, holding on to eternal life. Don't let it slip out of your hand, but continue striving for the great things of God. And he urges Timothy to do this, as you will see in verse 11, as the man of God. Now, in the scripture, the term man of God is a technical term. It's a term that shows up at first in the Old Testament, and it describes a spokesperson for God. It's used of the prophets, and then in the New Testament, of those who are speaking the word of God, of those who proclaim the word of God. And so I offer that to you as a little bit of an out. You might have seen that in the text, and you might say, well, this will be good. This has to do with David Hansen, and Joe Smith can listen along, and in a few years, this will apply to him as well. Well, there is some truth to that. This is first and foremost addressed to those who proclaim and are called to the ministry of the proclamation of the Word of God. However, notice the things that Paul calls Timothy to, and we would not have to do a lot of cross-referencing to realize that these are things that God calls all of his people to in various places. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Those are things that all of God's people are to be doing. And furthermore, if you have a love for and a desire for eternal life, if you possess the same eternal life that preachers possess who are in Jesus Christ, then you too are called to lay hold on eternal life. So there are general applications to all of us, although as we go, I will be making some specific applications and actually ending with a particular application for those who are called to the ministry. Paul here, though, is calling the man of God as the spokesman of God in the congregation to keep his eye on the prize, to keep his focus where it needs to be, to not get distracted, but to continue pursuing, fighting for, striving after righteousness, so that he in turn can lead the people of God in their pursuit of the exact same ends. And so Paul here is calling us through the Holy Spirit to fight with purpose, to fight the good fight of faith, because we have a king who reigns. So we fight with purpose, with intent, because our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 11 and 12 are our first point, or our first point comes out of these two verses, rather, that we are to fight the good fight. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Now, we've spent the last couple weeks working through some passages, some verses where Paul tells Timothy some of these things to flee from. He's been dealing most recently with the love of money, with this attraction that we can have for money, and even the minister of the gospel can be motivated by a desire to get financially ahead. Flee from that. Flee from, verse 4, envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. He's saying you've got to get away from these things, Timothy. So there are things to be fled from, but notice also then there are things, verse 11 again, to be pursued. Righteousness, godliness, faith. And it should be noted that verses 11 and 12 are not just passive verses. This is not just a relaxed Timothy, everything is going to go fine in your Christian life. These are verses that urge Timothy and that urge you and me to action. Flee. When you're fleeing something, if I had that 6 or 7 foot cobra that I saw in South Sudan, and I dropped it on the floor here, I don't think that most of you would exit this room in a nice, orderly, calm way. You would flee. You would know how to get out of here. You would quickly assess where the closest exit is that gets you away from that snake as quickly as possible. Pursue. Pursuing something is not just a passive activity. And what Paul is reminding Timothy of here is something that the scripture tells us again and again and again. Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. So there's a denial, and follow me. Paul writes elsewhere in places like Ephesians 4. Put off the old man and put on the new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes elsewhere, I beat my body. I make it my slave. And so there's an activity that is prescribed here of fleeing and pursuing, of fighting against that which is harmful, so that we might lay hold of that which is productive. And this fleeing from and pursuit of is not just an aimless, you know, run wherever you want, run where your feet may take you, Timothy. But Paul here instructs Timothy to actively fight for, actively pursue in three areas of life. Those three areas are, broadly speaking, pursue right ethics, pursue righteousness, godliness, right? Pursue right behaviors, Timothy. Pursue or fight for right beliefs. Fight the good fight of faith. And pursue the right life perspective. Lay hold on eternal life. So those are kind of the three broad areas of verses 11 and 12. Pursue right ethics, he says. Saying, Timothy, you don't grow in godliness. You're not going to grow in righteousness. The pursuit of following after the Lord Jesus Christ is not like a trip down the lazy river in the inner tube at the local water park. Right? The great thing about the lazy river, you've all been to these places, is you get in the inner tube at the start, and you've been walking around some, you know, some amusement park thing all day long. Your legs are killing you. You're tired out. And finally, here we are at the lazy river, and you plop your body into that inner tube, and you get to just sit there while the lazy river just meanders you down the nice path. And sometimes you have to steer a little bit because there's one of those fountains that splashes cold water on you or something. But for the most part, finally, I just get a chance to relax. And the temptation for all of us in the Christian life is to say, well, if we just lean back and relax. Yeah, I mean, there may be some other people making faster progress toward godliness than we are. Let them go. Let them go. We'll catch up soon enough. The river will get us there. But Paul here reminds us that the Christian walk, that following after Christ is not like the lazy river. Or if it is like the lazy river, it's like being in the lazy river but not wanting to go with the tide. But that the stream is against us in the pursuit of godliness. And so if you this morning are saying, you know, the path of righteousness something that just comes easily to me. I'm not really doing anything to pursue righteousness. Then you're not making progress in righteousness, godliness, being like the Lord Jesus Christ, being conformed to his image. It doesn't happen just by chance. Faith, trusting God, believing his promises, love for one another. And by the way, these six terms are, you know, in three sets of two: righteousness, godliness, faith, our disposition toward God, love, our disposition towards one another, patience and gentleness. The word patience here could be translated endurance. And the concept of endurance as opposed to gentleness, endurance is patiently waiting on and dealing with difficult circumstances. Gentleness is patiently dealing with difficult people, right? So difficult circumstances and difficult people are in view here. Pursuing God, pursue righteousness, and pursue goodness, if you will, in your ethics. Well, that's not the only pursuit that we are called to here. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Fight with purpose. So we fight in our ethics and our behavior. We also are to fight in terms of our approach and our understanding of God and his doctrine, who he is, what we believe. Now, it's very easy, and it's a part of the interpretation to say that the good fight of faith that you and I are called to, that Timothy is called to here, is primarily standing up for good doctrine, for true theology, as it relates to non-Christians, first of all, but then even as it relates to the rest of Christendom, you know, who don't understand certain things about the Scripture. And that we're to fight the good fight, and that we're to make sure that good theology is defended and is proclaimed rightly. Without question, that is part of what this verse means. But I think if we look at the context, we see that actually, first and foremost, the focus here is on Timothy fighting for his own heart, his own mind, his own actions. And the reality is that just like righteous behavior doesn't happen by jumping in the lazy river of righteousness and floating downstream, so good theology in our hearts, brothers and sisters, does not happen by jumping in the stream, whatever stream you want to call it, you know, the stream of coming to a perfect church. That'll get you exactly where you need to go. You don't have to think at all about your theology from now till the day you die, because you come to Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. Wrong. Good theology, fighting for the faith, the good fight of faith, means that we are striving after a deepening understanding of God, and that we are constantly checking our own heart, because our heart is constantly dragging us away into unbelief. One of you or somebody else at the conference yesterday asked the question, you know, what are some areas that liberalism has crept into the church? It's a good question. What are areas that unbelief has crept into the church? Well, our first question, our first examination when we think about that question should be, where are places that unbelief has crept into my heart? What are areas where I'm not believing about God what the Scripture tells me is true about God? And I say a word in particular at this point to those who would be thinking about pastoral ministry. And I will tell you that you will struggle with wrong understandings of God more in the ministry than you have at any other time in your life. As you search the Scripture week by week, you will face temptation to wrongly understand God. Paul is writing Timothy from personal experience. He knows that good faith doesn't just happen, that there's a fight that must take place. So fight the good fight in terms of your behavior, Timothy. Fight it in terms of your theology, and fight it in terms of your life perspective. Lay hold on eternal life. What he's saying is that it's very easy for us to lose sight of the great things that God has done for us. It's so easy for us to lose sight of our eternal destiny. It's so easy for us to lose sight of what really is important, what is really lasting. So he says, cling fast, hold tightly to this, because Timothy, sometimes it's not the lazy river. Sometimes it's a raging river trying to sweep you away from loving the Lord, from knowing what God has done for you, and how quickly the world just pounds on us and forces us downstream. It's like playing in the ocean. You go out and you play in the ocean and you're enjoying the big waves. They're coming over. You're having a great time. And all of a sudden you look back at the beach and my family's a quarter mile that way. Right? What just happened? How did I get down here? Well, the world has a way of doing that to us with regard to eternal life. And so you are called, each one of you, to lay hold of, to fight the good fight, to pursue those things that are in line with godliness. And the further question then is, as you think about your life this morning, can you point to something that you are fleeing from? An area of unrighteousness that you can say, you know, frankly, I'm a little bit out of breath this morning. I've been sprinting to get away from this sin. And if that's a convicting thought to you, it was to me too this week. When I thought about this, what sins am I fleeing from? Can I say I'm treating this sin like a roaring lion? That I make it a priority to make sure I'm nowhere near that? What area of righteousness are you out of breath because you're pursuing? You're working hard to overtake. I want to be more godly. I'm putting my energy into growing in godliness in this way. And if it sounds difficult, if it sounds painful, then guess what? You've got the point. The Greek word here for fight, the good fight of faith, is the word agonozu. Agonozu. Now, what comes from the word, Greek word agonozu? Not too hard to figure out, is it? Agony. Agony. If there aren't areas of struggle and strain in our Christian walks, then we need to ask ourselves, are we actually pursuing Christ? Or are we floating down the lazy river that the world has for us? Fight the good fight. Now, none of you pulled into the parking lot this morning saying, I hope that we're told to increase the amount of agony in our lives. Right? I really am hopeful that the sermon this week is about more agony, because that's what I really need. And so we might say, well, why? What's the point? Why would I want more agony in my life? What's the motivation? You know, Pastor, like, that just isn't that exciting to me. It's not that attractive to me. Why would I pursue agony? Well, through the course of First Timothy, Paul's given Timothy some reasons not to pursue agony. One, in the immediate context, is financial reward. Another one that he's dealt with is false teachers who pursue a form of godliness so that their prestige will increase. I can sell more books. I can boost my salary. I can have a more cooperative congregation if I just appear to be more pious and godly. More people will want to follow me. Wrong reasons. Sometimes we want to increase our godliness so that we feel better about ourselves. There can be a self-esteem motivation to godliness. Not the right reason. It could be for the man of God that he simply just feels like it's a job requirement. And that can be a temptation to us, right? That, oh, I have to be excited for worship this morning. Because it's just the way, you know, it's what I'm paid to do. I have to pursue godliness. Because it's what's expected of me. All of those are the wrong reasons. Paul here in the second half of 12 all the way through 16 gives us the right reason. And the right reason why we should strive. The right reason why you should seek to pursue righteousness is because, praise God, you have a king who reigns. Because our God reigns. And because the reality is that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter what the perspective is around us about whether pursuing godliness and laying hold of faith and grasping after eternal life. It doesn't matter if the world says that's stupid and foolish. Why would you do that? Because the great reality is our God reigns. And this is put in, if you will, in six different ways in the passage to us. Okay? Verse 12, second half. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And by the way, what he's going to say, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession. My understanding would be that you can really put all of verse 11 and verse 12. So those three things we've gone over, right? The ethics, the theology, the life focus and view. And he's saying to all three of these things, Timothy, to all of those things, you have been called and have confessed the good confession. Okay? Our God reigns. And the first reason why you need to fight the good fight is actually because you have been drafted into his service. If you're in Christ this morning, in other words, if you're a Christian, if God has saved you, his saving work in your life is through his election and through his drafting for battle. You might not have realized that when you came to faith in Christ. But the reality is that when the gospel message goes forth, it is actually not merely an invitation, but it is a command from the Almighty God. My son has died for sins of people like you and me. Repent and believe. It's an imperative. Timothy here has been drafted unto holiness, drafted unto right belief about God, drafted into eternal life. God reigns. And so, Timothy, you've been drafted into this battle, into this fight. Secondly, not only have you been drafted, look again at verse 12. Not only were you called, but let's remember back, Timothy. See, does this seem hard and agonizing? Yes, it does. But remember, you confessed. You confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Not only were you drafted, but you then signed up. You signed the papers. You said, "This God will be my king." So not only did the king summons you, but you agreed to serve. You confessed the good confession. By the way, in most of the commentaries that I looked at, there's some discussion about, is this the profession of faith moment, or is this Timothy's ordination confession? And most of the commentaries would agree that this has to do with baptism. This has to do with Timothy's initial profession of faith in the church. So therefore, I'm not giving you wiggle room on this point, right? It doesn't just apply to those of us who have been ordained. It applies to all of you who have made a profession of faith. If you've confessed the good faith, you've said, "Jesus is Lord," not only generally speaking, but "Jesus is my Lord. He's my King. He's my Master." Timothy's been called, he's been drafted, and he has confessed. He's signed up as well. Thirdly, verse 13, Timothy needs to pursue righteousness because of the fear of God. He is in the sight of God. God sees what you and I are doing. It's not as if our lives are hidden from him. And because he is the king and the judge, therefore, we should care about and be careful about the way in which we are living. Verse 13 again, fourthly, God has created us. So we owe him our very lives. God who gives life to all things. So not only does he see us and know what we're doing, but the very energy that we have is energy that he's given us, that we're accountable to him for. Fourthly, verse 13, fight because you have a king. Fourthly, your king has actually redeemed you. Before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And as a people who have been called, who have confessed faith, as a people who are seen by God, who have been created by God, who have been redeemed by God, and you can kind of see there kind of the high points of our existence, right? You have creation, redemption, and we're getting ready to talk about the second coming as the sixth point. You have your calling in Christ and your confession of Christ. So God made you. You're accountable to him. He's redeemed you. And now lastly, and the bulk of Paul's argument actually is that the Lord Jesus Christ is not done with his work in this world, but he's coming again. He's coming again. And he's coming again sovereignly. Now, this actually begins back in verse 13 when it talks about the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And you can see this if you want to turn there, or I'll just read it to you in John chapter 18. John 18, verse 36, which is the primary gospel that tells us what exactly it was that Jesus said to Pontius Pilate. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So Jesus' confession before Pontius Pilate was, "Pilate, I'm a king. I'm a king, but not in the way that you're a king. My kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's of a different sphere, and actually, my kingdom is over your kingdom. If my kingdom didn't grant your kingdom power, Romans 13, your kingdom would, you wouldn't be a king, Pilate. Pilate, I'm the real king," is what Jesus is confessing before Pontius Pilate. And it's on that basis, and because Jesus is the king, therefore, verse 14, "Keep the commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." And we know he is coming again, and this is the last two verses. There's an emphasis here on Jesus is coming, and he's sovereign over his coming. And where do we see that? Well, we see that in that he is the only sovereign. He alone rules. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That means that yes, there are kings and there are lords in this world. There are political rulers. There are dukes. There are earls. There are judges. But above all of them, there's no king who can say, "I am a king." There's no king on this earth who can say, "I as a king answer to no one." Every king, every president answers to a king, to the king, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently then, he is unstoppable. His timing, his coming again, will not be stopped. And that's what verse 15 says, right? Which he will manifest in his own time. Because he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. No one's going to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, you didn't apply for the right permit." Right? Oh, sorry, Jesus, we didn't say you could come back today. No. Because he's the King of Kings. And as the King of Kings, he alone has immortality. Now, this is not saying that no one else will live eternally. There are other passages that deal with that. What this is talking about is that Jesus alone, that God alone, has life in himself. So he is immortal. He is also, notice, not going to be stopped, because he is inaccessible. That doesn't mean like in terms of prayer that we can't access him. But he dwells in unapproachable light. So see, even if one of the earthly rulers wanted to stop him, they can't get near enough to do so. And he's invisible. He's not seen. So that once again, from a fleshly standpoint, we can't put a stop to him coming back. And so the reality is that Paul is calling us, and the Lord Jesus Christ really is calling us to fight, because he is the King. That we are to live as believers in a different way than the world, because we have a different King than the rest of the world. And this call is important. This yell from Paul, this cheering on, oh man of God, fight, flee, pursue, lay hold on. It's important because it's so easy for us, to get lulled to sleep in the arms of the world. On Friday, because of Reformation Indy, and there was a lot of activity in the building, I decided to get out and to go and work on this sermon. And so I ended up at the Arby's over on County Line Road. And I didn't know it, and I don't think Arby's knew it, but it happened to be, as it were, SUV advertisement day at the Arby's. I sat there in the front window, and it seemed like just there was this continual parade of SUVs that had just been to the car wash. And they weren't just the Fords and the Chevys and the Toyotas of the world. No, there were the Lexuses, the Infinities, the BMW SUVs. And as I sat there, I would have walked into Arby's and I didn't even know I wanted an SUV. But all of a sudden, I said, boy, that one's really nice. Boy, the Infiniti, now that has really nice lines. I bet that has a leather interior. Did you know that Porsche makes an SUV? And we can be in a situation like that, and you're in them every day, brothers and sisters, and the world is just saying, rockabye, baby. We can meet your needs. That was one side of what I could see. If I turned the other way, up on the big board, do you know that right now, for a limited time, Arby's has the mint chocolate chip shake with actual pieces of Andy's candies? You know, sprinkled across the top. Now, I'm a little lactose sensitive, so actually, that looked really good, that mint grain up there. But I knew if I ate that, I wouldn't make it through half of Reformation Indy. My stomach would be giving me all sorts of trouble. And so sometimes we can see through what the world is advertising. We can say, you know what, that would make me sick. That'll destroy me. But the problem is that there are a lot of things that we don't so easily see through like that. And we so easily can lose sight of the true glory. The true glory that our God reigns. That the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the real kingdom. See, we're down here, we're in a kingdom of this world that's passing away, and we can be spending all of our time running around, gathering, as it were, Confederate dollars, gathering money from a regime that's about to pass away, that has no eternal value, and that's why we need our lives disrupted by passages like this. Flee! Get away from there and pursue eternal currency. Pursue righteousness. Pursue right doctrine. Pursue the things of eternal life. Don't get turned aside. Brothers and sisters, each of you needs to commit to the fight once again. And I told you I would end with a word about the man of God. And some of you have wondered, and rightly so, you've said, well, you know, when we did a ruling elder election a year ago, there were some sermons on ruling elders and teaching on ruling elders. And then when we did a deacon election in the fall, there was some preaching on deacons and then some Sunday school classes on getting us ready for the election. And you've said, well, we haven't done that for the associate pastor search. What's going on? Well, frankly, I didn't think of it. And maybe it's poor planning on my part. But I submit to you that it was not poor planning on the Lord's part, because we've been in the book of 1 Timothy. It tells us what a pastor is supposed to do. It's a book all about the work, the calling, the focus that a pastor is supposed to have. And as we think about our associate pastor search, we ought to be looking for, first of all, a man who's in the fight himself, right? A man who we can see is fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness, who's fighting the good fight of faith, who's laying hold of eternal life, who we can see has eternal values. So a man who's in the fight himself, and a man who's in the fight himself not just to get rich, not just for his own purposes, not just for his own glory, but is in the fight because he understands that there's a God who reigns. But we need to look not only for a man who is in the fight and is in the fight for the right reasons, but we need to look for a man who, even as Paul does right here, calls us as the people of God to be in the fight because the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. And that's very important, right? Because you can preach the first half of this passage and preach it as just a way to, we need to look better as a congregation. You can make me look better as a pastor if you'll just all be more righteous and sound in doctrine. But that's not the point. We need a man who will call us to do the right things, yes, but to do the right things because we have a King in heaven, and who will constantly point our eyes to that great, that true King, and to his kingdom. And we will all be blessed even as we do that, and as he ministers God's grace to us in that way. Amen. Lord, thank you once again for your word. And Lord, we recognize and we acknowledge to you that we so easily fall asleep in the arms of the world. And Lord, that there are plenty of areas where we should be pursuing righteousness and godliness, and where we're not. And we confess that to you. And Lord, we ask that you would instruct us and lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Show us those areas that we need to live not as citizens of this world any longer, but show us those places where we need to live as those who have been promised and who have the hope of eternal life, those who are citizens not of this world, but citizens of a far greater kingdom, and who serve a far greater King. Thank you for giving us such a king in the Lord Jesus Christ, a king who understands us, who understands our weaknesses, who is in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. And so we ask, King Jesus, that you would lead us and direct us in the paths of salvation for your name's sake. Bring glory to yourself through us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.